I must confess that when I started this, I thought we'd finish it up in about 5 or 6 weeks, maybe 7. Now it may stretch into months. Who knows? We are looking today at two verses, 18 and 19. John 2, verses 18 and 19. Follow with me, please, as I read these two verses. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist comes, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Those two verses carry with it a good explanation of the passage. We want to cover these now. The foundation of the Christian faith, if you wanted to get it right down to the bedrock, what could you not do without in the Christian faith? It would have to be the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is man. 100% God, 100% man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived as a man. He died as a man who is also God, because otherwise the death would not be enough to save mankind. He died as the God-man. He arose bodily from the grave, a very necessary point. He arose bodily from the grave. He ascended bodily into heaven, and he will return bodily to the earth. The body of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is very important to us. And so John is going to tell us about that and about the heresy that was going on in his time and still goes on today about that person, Jesus Christ. Frankly, if we woke up tomorrow morning and found out that the person of Jesus Christ is not true, he really was not God, or whatever was there, it just wasn't it, and he did not bodily rise from the grave, I would fold up my Bible. I might even burn it. Because there's nothing else. You cannot have Christianity without a God-man dying for sin and ascending to heaven. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have Christianity. You have something a lot less. He starts off here, John does, with little children. What do you suppose he means by little children? Could they be believers? Yes, they are believers. That's why he calls them little children. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to people who may or may not be. He's not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to believers. And of course, we've said this all along, and John has kept us reminded of it all the way through. He had warned us about the world. Don't love it, he says, because the world's passing away. And at the time of that passing away, Antichrist is going to come. In fact, Antichrists are already here. And the world receives them, and they will receive the Antichrist later on. So all of that is the background for what he's going to say in these two verses. And the reason I camped on these two and nothing else is that there are some terms here that we need to understand before we go on in the passage. And the terms that we've listed in your notes are, and that's the outline, the last hour. What do you mean, the last hour? Who is the Antichrist? That'll surprise you. It surprised people already. Who is the Antichrist? What's he doing? And who are the Antichrists? Who are the plural Antichrists that he has here? So we'll talk about that. So, first of all, it is the last hour. Now, we can eliminate at least one thing about that. He's not talking about 60 minutes. But the last hour, before we get out of here, it's the last hour is over. By noon, everything gone. Well, he's not talking about that, the last hour, not that 60 minutes, because hour can mean a lot of things. And here, I think he means the last time. It's the last time before Christ comes to put away this world system. And as Peter says, there will come scoffers, and they'll say, Paul, Peter says it this way, knowing this, that there will come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning. Right? And so there are those around. Oh, you're looking for Jesus to come? Oh, no. Outsiders look at that, look at believers and say, there's no coming Jesus. They've been saying that for years. John said that. John Wesley said that. All through, they've been saying, Jesus might come today. Well, he's not coming. Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, Peter had an answer for that. Peter said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time doesn't mean the same thing to God as it does to us. One commentary had a good section on this, talking about the theory of relativity. I won't do that. I don't know how to do that. But what he said made some sense, but I couldn't go into all that. But it's true. A day with God is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. In other words, time does not mean the same to God as it does to us. The Antichrist in John's day and in our day are signs to us that we're in the last times. I think the last times to be the period of the church. The next thing God does at the end of the church will be he will come, he will set things straight, and he will rule after that tribulation period in there. So he's going to come. But we're in the last time. It's about that time. So, little children, it is the last hour. And then Antichrist will come. Now, who is Antichrist? Well, in order to understand this, we need to go back into the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember. He had a dream of a statue, and the head of gold, and the breast of silver, and the flanks of bronze, and then the legs of iron, that kind of thing. And he, the king asked Daniel, and Daniel says, this is it. You, O king, are the head of gold. And all the statue was doing, and several places in Daniel you find the same thing in different figures, all it's doing is saying, here's the way the Gentile world powers are going to run from here until the time of return of Christ. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and he his kingdom ended, the Babylonian kingdom ended in 538, and the Medes and Persians came along. And so from 538 to 333, the Medes and Persians ruled around Israel. And Greece came after that and defeated the Medes and Persians. And they ruled from 333 to 63 BC. And then came Rome. And Rome ruled from 63. And if I were in a classroom setting, I would say, now, who succeeded Rome? And the answer is, nobody. Nobody came in and conquered Rome. Rome just disintegrated from the inside out. And Rome, just as far as that history goes, Rome is still in power. We don't have any other way to look at it. But Rome was the last one. And then time stopped. Time stopped for Israel. The nation Israel is on a sidetrack now. And so that when God stopped dealing with Israel, and then when he comes again, it's like this. He's dealing with Israel. He's going to come again. That's all we know about Israel's history. In between, there's a 2,000-year gap, the church. But for Israel, Israel's message from God is, you rejected Christ. The next thing you know, you're going to receive him. Crucify him. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Those two are right together in Israel's history because the church is in between. Okay. So that's the time of the Gentiles. That's the political world leader who's going to come. Well, who is this political world leader of the latter time? Well, he he's called in Daniel 11, verse 36, he's called the willful king. And the willful king reads like this, "And the king will do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods." So after the church leaves, there's going to be a tribulation period. It's going to be headed up by this person called the willful king, the political leader who's going to rule the world. The willful king, Daniel 11:36. Then there's also the little horn of Daniel 7:24-27. The ten horns and ten kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another horn shall rise after them, and shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue all three kings, and shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High. The little horn. So we have the willful king, and the little horn, he's called. That's another name for the same person. Then in Revelation 13, in verse 1, he's called the beast out of the sea. The beast. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up from the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head the name blasphemy." That's the one, that's the beast. That's another name for this political world leader. He is the willful king. He's the little horn. He's the beast out of the sea. And then Paul gives him a name. Paul calls him, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin. "Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's the man of sin. That's another name for this one, this king, at the end. However, I do not believe that that person is the Antichrist. What? I don't believe that person is the Antichrist. I would not have said this a week ago. But I've worked on this, and I said, man, that's what it's got to be. This person is not the Antichrist. So you hear even people who don't know anything about the Bible, they talk about the Antichrist is going to come and destroy everything, rule the world. That's not him. The Antichrist is not that person. That's not one of his names. I take it that this Antichrist is the false prophet, rather. He's the one who supports that political leader. He supports the man of sin. He's the false prophet. Now, why do I say that? Well, John's the only one who uses this term, Antichrist. He says it in 1 John 2:18, twice, in 2:2, 4:3, and in 2 John chapter 7 or verse 7. That's five total times, all by John. So how would you find out what the term Antichrist means? You find out in John what it means. You don't ask Paul, you don't ask Daniel, you ask John. John, what do you mean by this? And John says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then he says, a little farther, verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So, there was a time during John's time, there was a thing rising up called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, and I'm not going to bore you with this, I hope, but Gnosticism had one main tenet, and that was that matter is evil and spirit is good, and you can't bring the two together. And if God is spirit and a human body is matter, then you can't have a God-man. See, spirit cannot come together with matter. And so they had two branches of the Gnosticism. One was the Cerinthians. The Cerinthians said that his body was real. He was really a person. Jesus Christ was that historical person. Yes, he's true. He was a man. He had a body. But he wasn't God. there, the anointing, the Christos, came upon him at the baptism and departed from him just before the cross. So he was in that sense God-man or the Christ, but not continually, not fully. So that was one thing. See, so if you have, he's a man, but he's not God, then that takes care of it. On the other hand, there were the Docetists, and they said that the anointing was real, the Christos was real, but he didn't have a real body. Isn't that weird? His body was a phantom. It wasn't a real physical body. So God came in the person of Christ. He came, but people thought they saw a body, but there was no body there. They had, again, solved the problem. It was really the Christ. It was really the anointing. It was really God, but it wasn't a man. So this is the thing that John is working with. John is saying, I want you to know, he was the God-man. Well, how do you say that? Well, in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you hear that, you Corinthians? Yeah. God became flesh. That's what the Bible says. That's what John is teaching. And just in case you think he didn't have a body, read the first four verses of 1 John. That which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Of course he had a body. So John, that's John's fight here against this kind of thing that says, oh, he was not really God, not the God-man. And so he says that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. See? And then he connects this heresy with the false prophets. See? And he says, this is the spirit of Antichrist. What is the false prophets? These false prophets are the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and already is in the world. Now, what he's saying then is that the Antichrist is the false prophet. He's not the world political leader. He's a false prophet. He's the false prophet, of which these people in his day were false prophets too. They were little Antichrists. He's the big Antichrist. He's going to be the big false prophet that's coming. Now, let that soak in. That's all I can tell you. I have taught, and I'm still teaching somewhere. Someone today is listening to my tapes, and he's hearing me say that the Antichrist is the world political leader. He's not. Not as near as I can tell from what John is saying. And John ought to know. There is the last hour. Antichrist. Now, who are these Antichrists? These little guys running all around with their false teaching. Well, first he says about them, there are many of them. Now, even now, there are many Antichrists. One false teacher is enough. I mean, you don't need any more. But he says, these are many. There are many of them. They're going all around, everywhere, and they're telling this false doctrine. So it's a real serious problem all over Asia Minor. And you know that this book was written not just to one church, it's probably to all the churches of Asia Minor to which John writes in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. So a very serious problem in Asia Minor. And he says they have an end-time message. That is, their message was against Christ, an Antichrist message against Christ. And the message in the last day will be the same as this one. Jesus Christ is not God. Very simply, Jesus Christ is not God. And they're around today. They do the same thing today. You know, Jesus Christ is not God. The thing that they are attacking in the Da Vinci Code, Jesus Christ got married and he had a child. They're going against what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. It's against him. Why? Because that's our foundational tenet. So Jesus Christ They say it's not God, and they're doing the same thing. Today, they have found Jesus' body. Oh! Didn't you hear? You read that? You read that in the paper? You heard it on TV? They found a tomb, and they found it with Jesus' body inside. Well, how do you know it's Jesus' body? DNA. DNA solves everything. You know? They've heard this. This is a real insidious thing. DNA proves Jesus Christ, it was Jesus Christ's body. Oh, wow, then that must be it. Because people don't think. Let me tell you something. We have another DNA thing on the news, vying for a place in the news. You know what it is? I mentioned her last week. Anna Nicole. Who is the father of Anna Nicole's child? How are we going to find out? DNA. Take DNA from the child, and then DNA from the one who volunteered to be the father, all because of the money. And what do? Well, you take this DNA, you match this DNA, and if those two DNAs match, then you have a match. You have the father of the child. What's different about that and this tomb that they found, the body they found in the tomb? Only got one DNA. Where's the other one? You know? We took the DNA out of this body that we found in the tomb, and that says it's Jesus. No, you got to have some other DNA to put with it. How can you do it otherwise? Where did you get the DNA? Did you go back to the cross? You found some blood on the cross and you got that DNA? This is, no, none of that, see? It's impossible. But the key is, they are trying to undermine the foundation that Jesus Christ is God. Now, so they had an end time message, and that is, Jesus Christ is not God. And they've been with the apostles, he said, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Four us's there in that verse. Who is the us? We need to find out. Who is that us? I used to use this in Greek class. I'm teaching a Greek class here now on Saturdays. And when someone quit Greek, I would say, they went out from us. They were not of us. If they'd been of us, they'd stay with us. They're gone. They're not of us. You know? And just a little joke. But many interpreters use this wrongly as well, I think. They say that the others are the readers. They went out from us, from your church. That doesn't make any sense. If they went out from the church, then there's no problem in the church. Good riddance of these false prophets. Get them out of here. They won't bother us. But he's saying, no, they're bothering you. They're in the church. So the us is not John and the church. It's John and somebody, but it's not John and that church, the readers. Others say that it was John and the church at large. He went out from us, the church, the body of Christ. They went out from the body of Christ. How do you do that? Well, they proved they never were believers. So they went out from us, they were never of us, they never were saved. Or maybe they lost their salvation. Now they're no longer of us. That's not what he's saying either. I think the us here is John and the other apostles. That's what he's saying. They went out from us. They went out from us to the places of the world. They went out from Jerusalem, and they went out and they started saying, we're from Jerusalem. Here's what we have to say. Jesus Christ is not God. And we're from Jerusalem. We ought to know, you know, from the mother church. And so that's the part that John is saying. They went out from us, but they went out with this bad message. They were not of us. They were making out they were of us, but they weren't of us. So it's the apostles. They went out from us, the apostles, but they never were a part of us. See, they were claiming the authority from Jerusalem. They did this with Paul in Galatians. Paul's from Antioch, you know. Antioch in Syria, that's a Gentile church. We are from Jerusalem. We're the Judaizers. And so we have more of our pedigree than he has of his pedigree. That's all. That's they were using the authority of the church in Jerusalem to give their false prophecy. And they were no longer with the apostles. They went out from the apostles. And that proves they were not of the apostles. That's the proof. That's what John is saying here. If they had stayed with us, if they were with us, they would have stayed with us. But the fact that they went out proves that they are not of us. They are not from the apostles. And so you don't listen to their false prophecy. There was a similar case in Acts 15. Remember, Paul had a problem with the grace gospel. There's always a problem with the grace gospel. You preach grace and people are saying, wait a minute, you've got to do this and this. No. Paul says, salvation is by grace through faith plus not one thing. And people were saying that some Judaizers came up from Jerusalem. They came to Antioch in Syria. And they said, oh, you have to be, they came down from Judea. And they taught the brethren saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Saul and Barnabas and a few others from the church went down to Jerusalem for a church council. The first church council, they call it. So here's they all got together, and Saul and Barnabas spoke first. They said, here's what we found. We did this, da, 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 da. And then Peter said, well, you brethren know that I opened the door to the Gentiles. And then he just went on to say, no, they shouldn't have to do anything. Finally, a decision was made. Who do you suppose made the decision? Peter was there. Think maybe the first pope would make the decision? No. James. James, who was the elder there, the half-brother of Jesus, the writer of the Gospel of James, or the Epistle of James, that one, he's the one who spoke. He says, here is my decision. And then in verse 24, he says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. I'm after those words. Some went out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised in order to keep the law. And we gave no such commandment. They went out from us, and we gave them no such commandment. Same words that we find in 1 John. These people went out from us, but they were not of us. The same is true there in the false prophets in Acts chapter 15. Now, their error concerned the deity of Christ. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. It brings me to one last question about these Antichrists, and that is this. Are they believers or unbelievers? Well, they're false prophets. They're giving out false doctrine. Didn't ask you that. Are they believers or unbelievers? How do you become a believer? You believe. That's how you become a believer. You believe. You know? How do you get eternal life? You believe. Do these people have eternal life? I don't know. I think they did not. They differed in the gospel, and they were giving a false gospel and would damn men's souls. But were they believers? Paul seemed to think that those heretics were not believers in his time. John may have thought the same thing about these antichrists. But if they had believed on Jesus Christ, they had eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. Yeah. That can happen. We had a little discussion here last week while they were putting up the windows. And Ray, Jim, and I were talking back and forth. He said, Somebody said, you said that Anna Nicole Smith was not in heaven. Well, I don't know. I'd say, okay, I don't know. I think from what I can see of her life, she doesn't sound very much like a Christian to me. But you don't have to act like a Christian in order to receive eternal life, right? You believe, you have eternal life. That should, get the word, should result in good living, Christian living. But if it doesn't, does God take away the eternal life? Then it wasn't eternal if he did. No. That's all I'm saying. So these people, if they believe, they have eternal life. If they didn't, I don't know. If they didn't believe, they don't have eternal life. But here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What do you mean? He says you have eternal life. He can't take that back. He can't deny himself over here. See? So, the church wrestled with genuine converts who went doctrinally astray just as they do today. There are some people on the TV, I hear them say strange things. They act strangely. Am I going to say they're not believers? No. I'm going to say that's between them and the Lord. Are they believers or not? I don't know. Do they have eternal life? I don't know. Will I see them in heaven? I don't know. But I know this, that getting on TV and saying strange things won't make you lose your salvation if you had it. So, these things, this is the last time the Antichrist and Antichrists come. Get those squared away. Now I think we'll understand the rest of the second chapter of John.